Jesus, we just need you desperately tonight. Lord, that we can't know anything, we can't do anything, we can't understand anything except you give us the revelation and understanding. So we seek your wisdom, we seek your revelation, we just seek your heart in your presence tonight. We ask you to open up your word to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. The paper I gave you covers chapter 14 through 16. The last 2 weeks, whenever I've read, I couldn't just read 14. It was like every time I read, I had to go all the way through 16. And I think it's because he wanted us to grasp an overview. So I want us to look at the overview before we even go and read tonight. Because we see an order of thing, we see some look backs, we see some details filled in later. So that's what I want you to see. In chapter 14 is a really quick, without any detail, outline. The 144,000 Jews come to Christ. The angel with the gospel to preach on earth is next. Then there's an announcement that Babylon has fallen. And then there's a warning not to take the mark of the beast. And then it says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from this point on, which we can see that the rapture has not happened, that Christians are here, they're here after the Jews come to Christ, they're here when the gospel is being preached, they're here when Babylon falls, and they're here during the mark of the beast, because God says everybody's blessed who die in the Lord after that. And then the next thing is the first sickle. The angel comes with a sickle and he reaps the earth. That may be the rapture right there. And then the second sickle is the reaping of the wrath of God. So, if you just looked at that and nothing else, it looks like we're here right up to the wrath. But now we're going to look in 15 where it gets a little more detailed with it. We see the seven angels with the last seven plagues and the wrath of God. Then we see these Christians in heaven who came out of the great tribulation and did not receive the mark of the beast. So we see before the wrath is poured out that the Christians are in heaven. They're ready to pour out wrath. We see the Christians in heaven standing on the sea of glass. Then the seven angels come out of the temple with those seven plagues. One of the four beasts gives the angels the seven vials of God's wrath. Then there's a scene in heaven where the temple of God is full of smoke. No one can enter in it until these plagues are finished. I don't know why, and maybe when we're reading through, God will show us the reason for that, because people are in heaven, but they're not allowed in that temple until after the wrath is finished. And maybe it's because, I'm just now having this thought. If it's during the time God's pouring out his wrath, and the place of his presence is filled with this smoke, he doesn't want us to stand in his anywhere near the time he's pouring out wrath. Then in chapter 16, we look at a more detailed description of these angels pouring. See, we're getting a outline in 14, then we're getting a little more detail in 15, and then in 16, we get to see what happens with each one of the vials as they're poured out. So it's a more detailed description of the pouring out. So the angels were now told, go pour out the vials. When the first one poured out, there were sores on all the people who had received the mark of the beast. Second one was poured out, the sea turned to blood. Third was poured out, rivers and fountains turned to blood. And then the sun was scorching men. And then the kingdom of the beast was in darkness, and they were gnawing their tongues for pain. The sores were still on them from the first thing. And then the river Euphrates was dried up to make a path for the kings of the east to come to the war with God. Now, they were deceived by the miracles, still being deceived by the Antichrist, even though all this is happening. So they're following him to go to war against God. Then in verse 15, Jesus gives this warning to Christians. He says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then the people are gathered at Armageddon for the final war. Now, again, we're seeing Christ warning people, I'm coming as a thief in the night. And we know back in the New Testament, before Revelation, he talks about when he comes, it will be like a thief in the night. People weren't expecting it. So if we try to put that in line again, it's kind of confusing because we're looking at the seven vials of wrath being poured out, and then Jesus is still warning people right up until the seventh vial is poured out. So now I'm wondering, are Christians here during the first six plagues? Because when God says, come out of Babylon, he said, lest you be partaker of her plagues. So it's possible we're here right up until the final vial of the wrath, but maybe we're here during the six plagues. So I don't know for sure. I'm just looking at the order of how they're written. When the seventh angel pours out the last vial of wrath, a voice in heaven says, it is done. And there's the greatest earthquake ever known that divides the city in three parts. And then God remembers Babylon. He doesn't go into detail right there, but he remembers why he's having to do that. It's because of the whole system of greed and lust. And then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Great hail fell, very big. It's the weight of a talent, but I don't know what that means. I don't know how much a talent weighed, but it said great pieces of hail, the weight of a talent, fell from heaven. And still, these men blasphemed God instead of repenting. Now, in chapter 17, we get an extremely detailed look at Babylon. And we're going to look at that next time. We're not going to go into that tonight. But it describes her as this host system of the entire world, her influence over all the nations of greed and lust. And again, it's giving an extreme detail of what God means when he talks about Babylon. So three times through this, we're seeing God warning about Babylon. And I can't absolutely say to you that we're going to be here right up until the plagues, or we're going to be here through the plagues up until the seventh vial. I don't know. I don't know the exact timing. But in all of these overviews, we can see we're going to be here through a lot of things. And yet a lot of these plagues are coming against those who took the mark, not against us. So if we are here, we're here as a witness, not to be part of the plague. It won't touch us. And you know, God gives us patterns. And if you think back to Egypt at the time of Moses, when God sent all the warnings and plagues into Egypt, God's people were right there up until the end of it, but the plagues didn't touch them. They didn't hurt them. So that kind of gives me the idea that that might be the case, that we'll be here, but it won't touch us. Even if every single person rejected him, he would still give them every chance right until the end. They could never say God didn't give them every chance to turn, because he does. A talent of silver weighed about 100 pounds. Wow. A talent of gold weighed 200 pounds. Wow. So how much does a talent of hail weigh? I don't know, but that's big. That's some big. I wondered if it's really hail, or if it could be asteroids, or if it could be fallout from some kind of weaponry, but.
It says.
It says hail, but touch it and see the definition.
Okay.
Hail. Hail, it must be hail. So let's just go read through as far as we get. We'll start with 14. We didn't read 14 last week, right? We read 13. And we stopped off. Okay. So let's go back and read 14. You know, the first thing I noticed, it was the lamb that stood on the mount. They did not see Christ and describe him as King of Glory. They described him as Lamb, because the Jews were just coming to him as the crucified Lamb now, as the Savior. So they were just coming into salvation. Well, I take that as the character of God, and all that he is in the forefront of their minds too. You know,
that's cool.
That they belong to him. Their thoughts belong to him. What do you think about the voice of many waters? I like that when it says his voice is like thunder. I love that because every time I hear thunder, I just go, it's God talking. And that's what we're getting ready to read, undefiled, in the next section here. Janai, you want to read 4 and 5? You know, that talks about them being the first fruits because the Jewish nation was first before the Gentiles. And what do you think about this saying that they're absolutely perfect and clean and there is no guile ever in their mouth? They're like totally sinless. What do you think about that? Could that be true of any human? So why do you think he's saying that about them? Well, you'd have to be as innocent as a baby to say something like that. But they're not babies. I don't think they are babies. So how could God be saying that about them? Why would he say that?
Because they were born again.
Yeah, because they're covered by Christ, and in God's eyes, they have no sin. Once we have accepted Christ in the eyes of God, what sins are you talking about? Yeah. Well, there's another point, too. They are before the throne of God, so they got out of the flesh, too. They're in heaven. We get to heaven, we won't have the sinful flesh anymore. You want to read? Yeah, Jax? 6 and 7?
Yeah.
I think he's going to be through humans, through witnesses.
You think so?
Because I was just looking at this. We're going to read it, but look at the outline of it. This angel came. We're seeing what we're going to be preaching if we're here at that time. We're seeing the message that will come from God through his messengers, putting these words in our mouth. This is what we will be speaking. We will be speaking what this first angel says, and the second angel, and the third angel. And then when you get down to 13, he says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. I believe that this gospel being preached is going on by Christians on earth, and then they're going to be killed for it. Then they're going to be killed for preaching it, to shut them up. But I think there's our message right there. So as we read 6, as we read 7 through 12,
6 through 12.
Okay, as we read that, imagine that's the message we're going to be preaching. That's what we're going to be having to tell people. Because God has done all of this love and healing and pleading, and now he's about to destroy all of mankind that's rejected him. So this last message is going to be warning, pleading with men to repent, warning them of hell, warning them of what's coming. The wrath of God is coming. Repent. This is going to be the message right here in these verses. These three angels are going to bring a move of God to bring this message through his people. That's what I see. So number one, we're going to start in verse 7 saying, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So it kind of starts out not too harsh. It starts out by saying, just come on, respect God, give him glory. He's the creator. And judgment is close. Judgment is close. It's a warning message that we're going to be preaching. And then the second one comes saying, Babylon has fallen. This whole system of this world has fallen because she made the whole world drunk with the wrath of her fornication. She's an adulteress against God. This lust for power, this greed for money, this pride, the whole thing has fallen. And why did it fall? Because the Antichrist sent his kings out to destroy it so they would only worship him, not themselves anymore. So second warning is saying this whole system is falling apart. Get out of it. Get out of it. And then the third angel comes and he begins to warn real serious. If you worship this beast in his image and receive his mark. So now they're warning right at the time of the mark. Christians are going to stand up and say, Do not take that mark. It is the mark of the beast. Don't take it. If you do, you've sealed yourself. You can't be saved. Do you see that? How that's the very message God's going to put in our mouth to preach. That's the first time I saw that just now. They're giving us those messages. And they're warning, it's a really serious now. If you take that mark, you're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. That's a really serious repentance message. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. They'll have no rest day or night. Any of you worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name, that's the message. And then at the end of preaching that message, he said, here's the patience of the saints. This is why they're here. This is why they've had to stay to bring this message. And here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. Here they are preaching this message right up until the end, right up until the time of wrath. That's their patience, to stay here, to do that. And that's why they're blessed when they die, because they stayed to be killed to bring this message. Where do you want me to... 13, because I just stole all the other ones, because I got excited. Can't help it, it got me excited. Go ahead and read it, because it's telling you what he's doing with the sickle. I think that may sound like the rapture there. When that word henceforth, blessed are they that die from henceforth, when I touch that to open up and see the meaning of it, it does say from this point on, but it says also now, already, and from henceforth. So those that have preached it and died, those that are preaching it and dying, and those who are going to continue to preach it and die for it, have a special blessing. Maybe these are some of those that get their heads cut off, you know. You say that word, we'll cut your head off so you can't speak anymore. You know, that's a good way to die, really. No brain, no pain. But you've severed the nerves so that your body can't send pain message to the head. So it's really, it looks horrible, but it's probably a painless way to die because none of the pain can reach your brain to tell you. You know, you've heard about people that had their arm out a window in a car and something went by and cut their arm off and they kept talking until they noticed it was gone and then they felt the pain. So the brain had to register it, you know. You know, it's going to be preached in love. It's going to be preached to rescue and to love. But it's a hard message. And the church used to preach hard messages, but they've quit. Now they don't want to say anything that offends anybody or upsets anybody. They just want to say nice, calm, gentle things, you know. And you find the result of people saying, well, no matter what I do, God understands, it's okay, you know. And it's not okay. Even for a Christian, it's not okay. There's consequences to what we do in our life. But there's people going to hell because the church no longer wants to tell them about hell. They don't want to tell them it's a literal, real place. And you will go there without if you have not accepted Christ, you know. So, and there's been the easy believism of all you have to do is say a prayer and ask Jesus in your heart. And do you know you ever sinned? Yeah, I know I ever sinned. Well, then just ask Jesus in your heart and he pays for your sin. No, it's repentance towards God. And then faith in Christ. A repentance towards God is choosing your kingdom. It's choosing your king. It's choosing the realm you want to live in forever. It's not saying Christ paid for my sin. Now I can keep on running around with the devil. You know, if you choose his kingdom, you've chose him. You know, so it's... I don't know where I'm getting wound up from. I thought I was tired. Let's go.
17 to 20.
Harvey's already on it. What's a furlong? Well, I don't know what a furlong is. That's the distance that this happened in, like a stadium or a race course or something. That's a furlong. But I know what the depth they're talking about is up to the horse's bridle.
A space or distance of about 600 feet.
So that's right up to the neck of a horse is how deep the blood is running on earth from this war. It's pretty bad. That's quite a slaughter.
It's almost like
the bridle is all around the head, the bits in the mouth, but the bridle is the head. Yeah. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of blood. But you know what? We have to remember that sin is in the blood. And the blood of Christ is what's cleansing our sin. And there is something very, very important about the blood. And this bloodshed, without the blood of Christ, there is no other option but that this is going to happen. It's not like God lost his temper one day. It's like this is the laws of righteousness. And God has pleaded with everybody, don't be in the slaughter. Come and accept Christ. I came and died for you so you wouldn't be slaughtered for your sin. But righteousness demands that all sin is paid for. So if you didn't let Christ pay for it, how foolish, right? How foolish. You know, when I got saved, I just could not believe that I thought everybody surely would want to know. God is real. He loves you. He wants to pay for your sin, totally restore your life. Everybody's got to want to know that. I was totally blown away when I went and told people, and they were like, don't preach to me. I'm like, what? You don't want to know? Why don't you want to know? Why would you want to go to hell? Why would you want a miserable life? Why don't you want to know God? I couldn't believe people didn't want to hear it. Shocking. But it's blindness. It's just blindness. We are, and we're all still blind on our own weakness. We're still blind about some things. But once God opens your eyes on something, you go, wow, I wish I had seen that. I wish I had known that, you know? We need to desperately start asking him, show me what I'm blind about. Let me see this from your eyes, you know, so that I cannot let it control my life and mess me up anymore. I really, really want him to open our eyes. You know, sometimes we get irritated with people and then we forget how slow and foolish we were, how persistently God kept coming after us, you know, all the mercy he had to show us. I'm not talking about underground, it's above ground, up to the horse's neck, above ground.
So many people died.
Because the horse is not underground, he's on the ground.
High.
From the people that died. And we still don't have the details of that battle. It was another, getting a little more detail now, but later they're going to give you more details when Christ comes and you see how that happened, because they didn't even talk about that part yet. But that is a furlong.
That's a furlong.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. Because the word furlong is defined as what you just read, which means if there was 1,600 of those.
Oh,
that is huge.
Well, that would be quite a feat. Okay, if you
how many miles
that
is that?
By 5280, that's miles. It would be 181 miles.
Oh!
Almost 182 miles.
That's like from here over to the kids, my kids across state, other side of Michigan.
Even more than that.
Like from here to Detroit.
Or from here to San Jose,
maybe. 180? Isn't that about how far it is, Pontiac? 180?
Well, that's 144.
140? So it's like to Detroit, from here to Detroit.
Well, if going there and then going to Detroit, so maybe
yeah,
it'd be from here to like the east, the Canada.
Here to Canada.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know, going
so basically as big as Michigan.
Approximately, yeah.
pretty much like the size of Michigan.
Across.
That's a lot of people. That is a lot of people. No, that happened before they were killed. I don't know what blood that is. But all the creatures in the sea died at that time. Wow. That's a lot of death. That's a lot of death. See, that was an overview, the outline again. And now when you go to 15, it's like getting a more detailed picture of it again. So it's like little outline, little bigger outline. Now let's start over and get a little more detailed. It is. That's a lot. I mean, we've got all the gospel that's going to be preached and how serious that repentance message will be. Calling it 200 miles.
Yeah, he said that is 200 miles.
There you go.
A 200 mile square.
Square. Oh my God.
A lake of blood.
Just unreal. That people wouldn't repent. With all the warnings that they wouldn't repent. Who can turn the water to blood? The whole sea. Who can turn the whole sea to blood but God? How could they not see that it was God? All I can imagine is the extent of the deception for them to be believing. It says that, later we'll see it, that in order to bring these kings to this battle, that he was doing great miracles and the deception was powerful to get them to follow him, to go against God. And deception is... I tell God all the time, I cannot know truth unless you protect me and tell me truth. We are easily deceived. And for something to look like good when it's really evil, it's got to be very deceptive. It's got to be very deceptive. When Obama was running for president, right after 9/11, for somebody with a Muslim name to run for president, was like... Right. But there was a powerful deception on him. He appears so good. He was a good speaker. He was a handsome man. He just appeared so good. Powerful deception on him. Yeah. Hey, did you hear what Trump said at the UN about socialism? I heard that on a Christian talk station today. He said, and this Christian narrator said, remember that he's speaking at the United Nations to the nations that are primarily socialism, dictatorships, and communism. They all believe more in the socialism. And what he said, I think it was Australia, was said that socialism failed when they tried it. He said socialism, it's not that it failed terribly. It's that it was executed faithfully. Socialism doesn't work. They did it exactly right, and it didn't work because socialism doesn't work. And he was bragging on America being exclusive and different because we're not socialistic. And it was like he laid it out there for the whole world, basically saying America is not going to become socialistic. Well, under President Obama, we were leading right into socialism. That's where the United Nations wanted us to go. That's where the world power is going. And America was right in line to go along with it. Now, President Trump's trying to stop it, but they're trying to impeach him, too. Trying to get rid of him. But he's certainly boldly putting it out there. He really irritated the nations in his speech.
Did he?
Yeah. We talked about the difference in America is that we're founded on a constitution that was written and drawn up on the basics and principles of God in the Bible. Yeah. And that's why America has worked. And now they're really disliking because of a great spirit of deception on him. Well, number one, it was the first time that a black person ran for president. And even Deborah was in our church at the time. And she said that she was not deceived by him. But many of her friends were angry with her because they wanted a black person in office. no matter what he was representing. They just wanted that, you know, for their culture. That's why, you know, Hillary Clinton, first time a woman was running, you know, and I'm a little surprised she didn't get it, but all women would have been going that direction just because she's a woman. You know, don't have to know more about her. She's just a woman. My mom never knew she was prophetic, but I believe she was. And she used to say, she grew up with her granddad, who was the preacher down in Arkansas, saying, in the end times, high yellow will rule the world. And it was like, what is high yellow? It's a mixture of races. And when all the races mingle together to where we don't have the differences, it's like the king used to marry his daughter to the king of another nation, because then they won't fight anymore. So part of the solution to interracial war is the mixed marriages, because then you stop. Like the Indians, people are actually proud to say they have Indian blood, where they used to say, redskins, you don't want to marry a redskin, a savage. Now it's like, oh, I'm proud to tell you I have Indian blood, you know.
Right.
It's so mingled in our blood now that it's part of our heritage. Janai and I have been saying that for years. Mixed marriage is the solution to end the racial wars. That's the answer. And it's pretty well accepted most places now. But high yellow never made sense to me. That yellow is always what you call the Eastern, the Japanese, the Chinese, North Korea. Well, Lord, we thank you for the revelation you gave us tonight. We just thank you for opening your word to us, your mercy, your patience with us. We just pray that you open our eyes, God, to bring us out of deception, show us the things we don't know, open our eyes up to what each one of us needs to see and understand that we will be prepared. Help us to just walk in your love and your presence this week. We just ask you to open the doors of opportunity that you want us to go through, close the doors you don't want us to go through, and we just trust you in all our ways. And the one thing that they said about 144,000, they followed the Lamb wherever he went. That's what we want to do. Thank you, Jesus.